Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Steve Squires. I know many of you. I am in recovery, and I came to this church about 4.5 years ago, and I just want you to know the love and the care and the acceptance I felt here was unlike any place I'd ever been before. I spent most of my life searching for God, and then when I'd find him, I'd run and hide from him. And I'd run and hide from, like I'd run and hide from all the problems and all the things in my life. I didn't know how to accept God. I didn't know how to change my life. And so I ended up in a vicious cycle, an insanity cycle, of continuous drug use and getting it into trouble and trying to change the way that I felt because I didn't like who I was and I didn't know how to change me. So it came to a point in my life 4.5 years ago when I hit my rock bottom, when I decided that I couldn't stand the person I'd become and I wanted to change my life. Well, I came to this church and this church family accepted me and loved me until I could stand on my own 2 feet, restore my relationship with God, and do his will. And for that, I'm eternally grateful to my Lord and Savior and to God for saving me. And when I didn't think I was worth anything, y'all showed me that you saw value in me. Within 6 months of coming to church here, things in my life started changing. God started moving in my life. I was no longer drinking and drinking alcohol or doing drugs. I was sick from hepatitis C. Within 6 months period of time, I'd seen a liver doctor and I was diagnosed as cured from hepatitis C virus. And amen. And the things that God started doing in my life were just amazing. The next year, I got to go on a trip to Ecuador on a mission trip. I'd never been out of the country in my life. I'd never gotten a chance to go and serve. And the people that I went on that mission trip with, I've got strong bonds with today. And it's the same with all areas of this church. God has really showed me what love and caring and acceptance looks like through you guys. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. And let's take a moment to read the scripture. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. As for you who were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. In order that the coming ages might show in the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not for works so that anyone can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Oh, I've already read that. So, anyway, thank you.
Thank you. It's been a good morning, hasn't it? Thank you, Terry, for leading our singing. I remember when Terry led our singing when I was in college, he would say, "You're not really worshiping unless you're sweating." And I'm sweating this morning. I had to take off my jacket, so that's a good thing. And thank you, Steve, for the words that you said as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time of worship and praise that we've been able to have. And now we ask that you would open our hearts to hear what your word has to tell us, and that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, and you would move within our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to invite Steve back up and Brad, right? Sorry. Troy. Sorry, I got Troy to come back up, and they're going to help me with a little object lesson that we're going to do as we get started. So y'all come stand behind this table here. Stand right here. And so what we're going to do is I have an orange for you guys. And what I want y'all to do, I'm going to time you. Actually, I'm not going to time you because my phone was in my jacket, so I don't have my phone with me. But we're gonna watch and see how fast y'all can do this. But I want you to take this orange. Y'all work together. And I want you to peel the orange as fast as you can. Now, you don't have to peel the orange slices apart, just the outside of the orange, okay? Just peel it as fast as you can. Put the peelings right here. I've got a towel here so it doesn't get messy. And so just one of you take it up right there. Y'all know what you're going to do? Okay, you're on your mark. Get set. Go. Just peel as fast as you can, as quickly as you can. There you go. Good, good. No, don't eat the orange. Don't eat the orange. Okay. Very good. Very good. So I can't tell you how much your time was, but you did a really great job. Here's the orange so that you fully peeled it. Let's give them a round of applause, but don't leave. Okay, so here's your second challenge. I've got some tape and a stapler. And here's what I want y'all to do. I want you to take those peelings and I want you to put them back on the orange. I want you to tape them up, or you can staple them if you want. You're welcome to do that. And here's what I want it to look like when it's done. I want it to look like this. This is your model, okay? Okay, but to give it your... Well, I'm going to give you a little time because I'm going to start preaching, and everybody's going to listen to me, and they're not going to pay attention to y'all, right? Everybody's going to listen to me, and nobody's going to pay attention to y'all. And so I'm going to give y'all a couple of minutes to work on this. I'm serious, okay? This is no joking, okay? So, all right? Y'all cool? You know what you're doing? All right, y'all work together. Okay. Very good. So everybody come over here. Let them work in private. So over the past month, we have been talking about this series that I've entitled The Story of God and Us. And we started off this series by talking about kind of big questions of life. Questions like, how do we make sense of life? And what is the purpose of life? And what are we to live for? And who are we to worship? And what I mentioned at the very beginning of this series is that the way we understand or find the answers to those questions is that they're found in the big story of life. That how I understand who I am is understanding what story that I'm a part of. And as Christians, we believe that the big story of life is found in the Bible. And so we've been talking about that big story that our life is a part of. And the first part of that story is that God created us. That's the first important point to understand, that God made us in His image and that He breathed life into us as a gift, and then He placed us in His good world for us to take care of one another and take care of His world. The second part of that story is that sin has entered the world. And that each one of us, just like Adam and Eve, we have committed rebellion against God, and we've used our freedom to to disobey God, and because of that, sin has come into our life, and with sin comes its curse. And the curse of sin has infiltrated our lives and it's infiltrated our world to where now God's good world is broken. But then the third part of the story that we talked about last week is that God has a rescue plan. And that rescue plan started in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. When God called Abraham and made a promise to him that he would make him into a great nation and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then that story continued on with the nation of Israel, that God created and set apart to be a nation that brings light to the other nations of the world. And then that plan culminated with the coming of Jesus, God in the flesh. And Jesus came and he taught and he preached and he healed, and then he died on a cross and took the weight of sin upon himself and was raised 3 days later and then ascended up to the Father, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And he's given us a promise, and that promise is that someday he's going to come back, he's going to finish what he started, he's going to judge the world, and there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Well, the question that I want us to think about this morning is, what is our response to this big story? What is our response to it? That how can we experience the redemption that Jesus came to bring in our own life? How can we be made whole? Let's come back to the orange. Wow, y'all look done. Y'all just, okay, let's show us what, was this difficult? Was this hard?
Yes.
Yes, hard or difficult?
Both,
hard and difficult at the same time. Okay. And so how do you think they did? Pretty good. Let's give a round of applause. Okay, y'all can have a seat. Thank y'all very much. Well, they did a pretty good job. I'm actually quite impressed with what they did. Even though that was hard, they did a good job. But the moral of that lesson is that it is difficult to put back together what has been torn apart. And even though they did a pretty good job of taping it back up, it's not quite the same as this orange, because this is crumpled a little bit. It can easily be pulled apart. And I think that's a good metaphor for life, that each one of us, because of sin, have had our lives damaged. And there have been peelings pulled aside. And just like they pulled all those peelings off of that orange, sometimes that's the way our life looks like. And we can use as much effort as we can and ingenuity as we can to try to put our lives back together. But it's very difficult, and it's not going to look the same. That we need help. We need someone to come into our lives and bring redemption and restoration. And how can we experience that? How can we experience that? Well, Paul describes that process in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, as Steve read to us, it begins by Paul describing human beings as dead. He said, if you've engaged in sin, or if you've been disobedient to your Creator, if you've been held captive by the power of sin and death and Satan, he says, actually, you're dead. And you might be walking around, you might be going through life, you might be experiencing a lot of different things, but actually, Paul says, you're dead. You are the walking dead. That's who Paul would describe us as. Maybe another illustration of that is the idea of sleepwalking. How many have ever sleepwalked before? Or someone's told you that you've sleepwalked before? My sister told me growing up that I sleepwalked, and that what I would do is that I would get up and I would start looking for the bathroom. And I would walk through the house and she would follow me, and I would go throughout the living room and to all these different rooms looking for the bathroom, and then finally she would point me to the right direction. I don't know why she just didn't immediately point me to the right direction, but eventually she would. And I've read stories similar to that of people who would get up in the middle of the night and try to knock on a neighbor's door, or they would try to do laundry. I don't know who would do that, but try to do laundry. Or they would try to eat something. Or I've even heard stories of someone getting in a car and driving all the while they're asleep. That's scary. And that's kind of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2. That if there is sin in our life and we're in a place of rebellion towards God, we're sleepwalking. We are sleepwalking through life. We are walking around. We might be going to our jobs and going different places, but we really are asleep. We're dead. In fact, there might even be some of you this morning that you came into the worship and you were sleepwalking. Some of you might were literally probably sleepwalking when you came into worship, but you're going through the motions, you're singing the songs, you're taking communion, but really you're not alive. And we need someone to come and to make us alive. What's interesting about Ephesians chapter 2 is if you read the first five verses, there isn't actually a main verb in the text. The first main verb happens in verse 5. It's almost as if Paul is trying to prepare us and get us ready to hear the main point of the passage. And the main point of the passage is in verse number 5, where Paul says, "And God, but God, made us alive." Paul goes on to explain that God can take us and we can go through the exact same trajectory that Jesus went through. Jesus, Paul says, was dead, and then he was made alive by God, and then he was resurrected, and then he ascended up and to be at the right hand of the Father. And Paul says the very same trajectory can happen to each one of us, that we're dead right now if we're in sin, and God can make us alive, and he can raise us up, and he actually can seat us in the heavenly realms. I don't even know exactly what all that means, but I think it's pretty neat that Paul says we can actually sit in the heavenly realms. That we can experience this same salvation trajectory through the power of God working through Jesus. We can be united with Jesus and go from being dead to being made alive. And here's the best part about it, the most scandalous part about it. This can happen by grace. God can make us alive not because we've done a whole lot of good deeds, not because we've strung together a whole bunch of clean and sober days, not because we have deserved it in some way. No, God wants to make us alive out of grace, just because he loves us. Because he wants to offer kindness to us. He wants to make us alive. So how can we experience that? How can we receive that grace to where we can go through that same trajectory of moving from being dead to being alive? Well, Paul tells us it starts with faith. And faith is kind of a word that gets tossed around in our world, and it means a lot of different things. But I think a really good word for faith, I've said this before, is the word allegiance. That faith is about declaring your allegiance. It's about saying, I am committed to Jesus. And I'm going to align myself with him and with his ways. And I'm committed to him. That's what faith is. And in order for that to happen, there has to be repentance. And repentance is where we turn towards God. And if you're going to turn towards God, you've got to turn from something. You got to turn from idols. You got to turn from selfishness. You have to turn from the use of destructive substances. You have to turn from selfish behaviors. And when we turn from that, we turn towards God. That's what we call repentance. And this process of faith and repentance culminates in baptism. That's the place where we say, God, I'm on your side. I'm for you. That baptism is this act where we are immersed into water. And in that process, we are going through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And through what's happening in baptism, we are being united with Christ, where we go from being dead to being alive. And we come up out of the water, and we're alive by the power of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that from that point on, everything's going to be easy, and then you're never going to fall, you're never going to struggle. You're certainly going to struggle from time to time. Repentance is a journey that we are continually on through the rest of our life, and sometimes we're going to fall short, and sometimes we're going to need people to pick us back up and help us to get back on the right road, and that's why we have the church, right? To have brothers and sisters who walk alongside of us on the journey. But as we're on this journey of learning how to be fully alive in Christ, We start to grow. And we start to learn about how to follow Jesus. Michael talked about that. Over the past year, he's been learning. And he's been growing. And now he's serving. Now he's participating in ministry. And that's what starts to happen as we learn, as we grow. Our life's purpose starts to align with the purpose of the kingdom of God. And then we start to engage in mission, and we join with our partners in the gospel, and we start bringing blessing to a world that is broken. And as we start doing all of this, faith, repentance, and baptism, and growth, and learning, and eventually engaging in mission with our brothers and sisters, what God is doing is he's taking the pieces of our orange, of our life, and he's putting them back together. Except he doesn't put it back together with tape, right? He puts it back with the power of the Holy Spirit to where it truly can be restored. And so God can take our life through the gospel, through the power of Jesus, and actually put us back together in restoration. And here is the hope of the gospel. And I want you to hear what I'm going to say. The hope of the gospel is that your life could have a lot of peelings and pieces on the table. Some of us, we got a few pieces and peelings. Some of us got a lot because we've made a mess of our life. And there's just been a strewn of hurt that we've left in our past. And the hope of the gospel is, no matter how many pieces that you've left along the way and how many peelings that have been pulled off of your life and how many times you have been damaged and destructive and been hurtful to other people, no matter how many times that has happened, the hope of the gospel is that God can still put you back together. There are no lost causes in the kingdom of God. There are no lost causes in the kingdom of God. I know there's some of you that are here this morning, and people have told you, have spoken into your life, and have said, you are not worthy, you are worthless, you've made a mess, I don't want to talk to you anymore, I want you out of this family, and I want you to know that from the eyes of God, if that's been your past, God can put you back together through Jesus. He can take you, and by the power of the Spirit, he can restore you. That's the hope of the gospel. Power of the gospel is like an olive tree. Olive trees are considered to be some of the oldest trees in civilization. They've been around forever. In fact, Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a garden of olive trees. And you can go to Jerusalem today, and you can go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you will find olive trees, and some of them have been around since the time of Jesus. They just stay around. And the reason why olive trees stay is because of their regenerative properties. They just keep regrowing. In fact, I heard a story about a town in Tuscany, Italy. They had a whole bunch of olive trees. It was kind of the livelihood for many people in the town. They would harvest the olives, harvest the olive oil. And one year, there was a really bad frost, and it just destroyed all of the olive trees. It killed the harvest for the year, caused a lot of the farmers to be poor as a result. It was just a really difficult season. Well, the next spring, guess what they found? Where all those dead olive trees were? There were new shoots coming up. And they started to clear away the dead wood of those new shoots. And pretty soon they started to grow. And they started to grow into a full-blown tree. That those olive trees were coming back to life. And that's the power of the gospel. That our lives might have been full of a severe frost of sin. And our lives might have been held captive by the power of Satan. And yet, despite all of that, when we connect with Jesus and when Jesus comes into our life and when we go through that process of death to being alive through Christ, new shoots start popping up. And if you clear away the dead wood, those new shoots are going to keep growing, and they're going to keep growing until a brand new, beautiful looking tree is going to be a result. So the question for all of us is, are you ready? Are we ready to receive the redemption and restoration of Jesus that he came to bring. Are we ready to receive that through faith, repentance, and baptism to let God put our lives back together? A while back, I was talking with someone who was thinking about this step of faith, repentance, and baptism, but he hadn't made that step yet. And so I asked him, I said, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from taking this step? And he said, I've always been told that you're going to feel something emotionally that's going to let you know now is the time to take the step to be baptized. And so I just haven't felt that. Just haven't felt that emotional tug. And so I began to explain to him that conversion or coming to faith, it happens in many different ways for many different people. And there are some times where for some people it's a very emotional experience and they feel very convicted because of what they've heard, and they're convicted because of the sin in their life, and so they want to change and they want to turn to Jesus, and so they do, and it's a wonderful experience. But then for some of us, it's not as emotional. Some of us are more logical in our thinking, and so we have to have time to think and to process. And over time, as we think and we process, we come to a conclusion, okay, this is what I need to do, and so I'm going to do it. And I said, it's different for many different people. And then I told him this. I said, don't let an emotion or lack of emotion keep you from doing what you know God wants you to do. Don't let an emotion or a lack of emotion keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Because salvation and redemption is not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's not about something that you necessarily feel inside always. Salvation is about this plan that God has to restore the world, this big story that we've been talking about of how God wants to restore and redeem this broken world. And that begins with you, and it begins with me. That God wants to restore you, and he wants to restore me, and he wants our hearts to be made new, and he wants our minds and our souls to be revived and regenerated and renewed, and he wants that to happen today. Today. There is no greater feeling in the world than to be able to say, I am a redeemed child of God. You might not have a lot of money in your bank account. You might not have a lot of degrees. You might not have a lot of power or prestige. But if you can say that, if you can say, I'm a redeemed child of God in the eyes of God, you are blessed and highly favored. And so I want to encourage you this morning. If you're ready to experience the redemption that Jesus came to bring, if you're ready to experience that restoration process of God putting your orange back together, we would love to welcome you to do that. We're going to have some ministers and elders surround this auditorium in just a second. We're going to sing a song, and if you're ready to take that step of faith, repentance, and baptism, we would love to see you take that step this morning. You can just walk up to the front, let us know you're ready, and we'll go from there. If you need prayer, need encouragement, need somebody to walk alongside of you for a little while, you can just walk to one of the elders. They'll pray with you. They will shepherd you in any way they can. If we can help you this morning, please come now. Together we stand and sing.